But we're glad that you're here tonight. It is warm July night, and several of our number are in St. Louis at the Soul Lift this evening. They'll spend a fun day tomorrow, Six Flags, and Lord willing, be home around noon or 1 o'clock on Tuesday. And so keep them in their prayers that they've had a very good day worshiping God, enjoying time with their friends in a spiritual context, and that they have a very safe day tomorrow as they enjoy the amusement park. Tonight we continue in our series here about the greatest chapters of the Bible, and this evening I want to deal with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And that again, if you think about all the chapters of the Bible, this has to go right down the line as one of those that is truly remarkable. I guess I'll have to ask you to hit the enter key again. You may have to be my advancer here tonight. Coming up is a chart that you've seen before that I've done with the PowerPoint, where we've listed the chapters that we have looked at and the chapters that I hope to look at here over the summer quarter. However, we don't necessarily have to end this particular series just with the chapters that I have chosen. If you have a particular chapter you'd like to hear a sermon on, by all means, let me know, and I'll be happy to oblige and put together a lesson overviewing that particular chapter. But tonight is 1 Corinthians 13. Lord willing, a week from tonight we will talk about 1 Corinthians 15. Both these chapters just loaded with all kinds of good things. And so as we proceed on, and I hope you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 13, I want to commend our good brother here for reading it, for Jim doing that. It's a long reading, but appreciate him reading the entire chapter. Love is an interesting word in and of itself. We have a lot of meanings. If you were to look up love in our English dictionary, you would find various ways in which it's used. Of course, it's a strong affection one for another, usually coming out of a love of kinship or strong personal ties. It can be an attraction based on a sexual desire, which we would consider lust, but nevertheless is talked about as being love. It's an affection based on admiration of common interests, like a love for old schoolmates. So we go to class reunions, and there's a particular kind of love that we have for our classmates that's just very special in that way. We give the assurance of love. A lot of times when we don't see someone, we miss someone, we say, well, give them my love. And that means just that, that it means to wish them well, bless them, we're sorry to have missed them. Love can also be talked about in a personal adoration to God, how much we love God. And God is the personification of love in Jesus Christ. Of course, 1 John 4 says God is love. And so that would be one way to define love, is to see God. And you'll learn what it means to be a great lover. Truly, it means in tennis the score of zero. You know, when you start out in tennis, it's love, love. And I never figured out why they score tennis 15, 30, 40, 60. They're missing a 45 in there somewhere, but oh well, that's another lesson somewhere down the road. But nevertheless, love has many, many definitions. But what I want to do by way of introduction tonight in taking a look at this particular word is to look at it in the Greek. And you've probably seen these Greek words before. I've mentioned them before. But there's just no way I can preach a lesson on 1 Corinthians 13 and not mention these particular Greek words. First one is eros, which is the erotic or sexual love that we know about. The Bible does not use this word. It uses forms of the word, and the meaning of this word is found in the Bible when it talks about lust, when it talks about homosexuality, believe it or not. And so this would be eros, and that is to the Greeks one form of love, a very physical, sexual kind of love. Another word, which is not also is not found within the New Testament, is storge. And storge is the love that we have for family. When we say we love our brothers and sisters, our parents, aunts and uncles, grandparents, etc., we have a very special relationship with family. The Greeks explain that relationship and that kind of love and they called that storge. And of course, that would be different than the loveness of our spouse, which would probably come under the next word there, which is to phileo, or phileo love. And to me, this means an emotional feeling, a very tender attachment. I think if you probably were to take the Hebrew word there in 2 Samuel, where it talked about Jonathan's love for David and David's love for Jonathan, and you put that over in the Septuagint, I think it comes out phileo. They had a very tender affection one to another. They were very, very close in this way, more so than storge. They loved each other deeply, not in a sinful kind of way or anything like that, but they were very, very close. Hence the idea of the phileo love, of husband and wife type love that we have for our spouse. This particular word is found 22 times in the New Testament, and it simply means be nice to one another, to have that great affection one to another that you can't help but to serve and to be kind and never be abrasive when you have phileo love one for another. And the final word has nothing really to do with emotion. Which gets us into this particular passage here in 1 Corinthians 13. It is the word agape. And agape basically means a love that can be commanded, because when you agape someone, you treat them right, no matter what. To agape means that truly they might hurt you, they might sin against you, they might treat you badly, they might slander your name, but you're going to do the right thing to them anyway. And that's why I say agape love, as far as I can see within my study, doesn't have that much to do with the emotion. It is the highest form of love, because it means you're going to rise above your emotions and treat people properly no matter what they do to you. So many times we let our emotions guide our actions. We're angry, and so we don't do the right thing. Or we're mad, and we say, well, I'll show them, I'll get even. Or, you know, whatever the emotion might be, and we tailor our actions based on the emotion that we're feeling at the time. We do this a lot, and the world does it all the time. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if you're going to show the kind of love that God wants you to show, you're going to rise above phileo. You're going to rise above the emotion, no matter what that emotion is, and you're going to do the right thing. And so as we go through here, in taking a look at 1 Corinthians 13, I think you'll see this really comes out. It's about doing these things, and we're going to have a list up here that we find from the text, and it's not doing other things, a list which we'll have up here that you'll find in the text. And so to agape necessarily means to do the right thing. I believe it's absolutely possible to love someone and not like them. Really. There are certain people that I don't like in this world. I'll be honest with you. They do things I don't like. They have values that I don't like. Frankly, I don't even want to be around them all that much. But I will always treat them with dignity. I will always do the right thing by them. I will never cheat them, lie to them. That's agape love. Even though they may not return that to me, and I don't particularly like them, I don't phileo them all that much, I will treat them the right way, and that's showing agape love. Jesus showed agape love at the cross. I think he showed phileo love as well. He loved us tenderly, he loved us deeply, and even though we had sinned against him, even though the apostles deserted him, even though the crowd said, crucify him, he did the right thing anyway. He went to the cross. That's agape love for sure. When Ruth and Naomi were about to part ways, you remember Ruth said, don't leave me, don't turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, where you will lodge, I will lodge, and your people will be my people. That's agape love. She was going to do the right thing, and she didn't want to leave Naomi's side. So, as we look then at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want to focus here for just a minute on verses 1 to 3. Hopefully you still have your New Testament open, and I want to read this again. I'm not going to reread the chapter by any means, but I did want to take a look and make a point here out of the first three verses of chapter 13. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith as so to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, and do not have love, it profits me nothing. The sad truth is that, and you've probably met people like this as well, but over the course of my lifetime, I've met some interesting brethren. Met some interesting people, too. But nevertheless, I found some brethren who are very knowledgeable in the Scripture, much more so than I. And they can quote book, chapter, and verse, and they know principles, and they know history, and they know culture of the first century a whole lot better than I do, and make great applications, and they can't get along with anybody. They don't know how to show love. I've seen people that are more talented than myself, and they can hit a golf ball better, they can shoot a basketball better, they play ping pong better than I do, just across the board. These people have all this ability, and even in spiritual things, I have seen preachers who are better preachers and teachers who are better teachers right down the line. And some of them, I wish I could take out and shoot. They don't know how to show love. They've not learned that basic ingredient of how to treat people right. And do the right thing. I've known people, and you have too, that have a wonderful side to them, and very benevolent at times. I remember a fellow I knew in a congregation way back, and there was a family that had lost their car because it was an old jalopy, and it finally just flat died, and they had to junk it. There was no way to save it. And he said, "Well, I was thinking about buying a new car anyway." And he said, "Here's the keys. That car is yours." He gave them his car, and he said, "I'm going to go out and buy another one anyway. You just have that." I mean, the guy's got a good side. And it's like here in verse 3, you know, that he says, "I give my possessions to the poor." And yet I've seen that man be as rude and as crude and as ugly to people as anyone I know on the planet. Because he didn't know how to show love. What is the old saying? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It's really true. And if we have abilities, thank God. If we have talents in education, praise God. If you have knowledge of the Scripture and you're willing to give at the drop of a hat, and you drop the hat so that you can do that, that's fine. But if you do it without love, Paul says, you end up one big zero. It needs to be from that motivation that you want to do the right thing. You're not trying to make yourself look good. You're not trying to promote how great you are. You're not trying to show off and be arrogant or be proud or be anything. It's done out of the attitude of love. And so remember that next time you teach a class. I don't care if it's to preschoolers, high schoolers, adults, whatever it might be, to someone across the back fence, start with love. There's no occasion, there's no situation that won't work. Isn't that how he concludes the chapter? Love, or I guess it's verse 8, really. Love never fails. You can't give me a scenario. You can't give me a situation. You can't give me a spot that love doesn't work. And so he says to the Corinthians here, exercise your spiritual gifts. He says, if you've got knowledge, use it. If you can speak in tongues, do it. If you can give, give. But always do it from the basis of love. And I think that's a point we need never forget, that everything we do needs to be done for sure in love. All right, so the balance of the chapter tonight then, things that agape love does and things that agape love does not do. These are pretty self-explanatory. I don't intend to keep you long this evening, but I do want to go through them to bring them to mind and let you make the application then in your life to say, am I doing these things? Am I working on this stuff that I might be able to be the loving person that God wants me to be? Paul says here, and as you'll notice here, what I've got here is a list of things that agape love does, and then we're going to come back with a list that it doesn't. So I'm mixing up the verses here a little bit from 4 down through 8 here on what love does, what love does not do. Love is long-suffering, meaning that it endures. Truly, we need to be patient people. In fact, is some of the translations translated just that way. I think long-suffering is a little bit better, but I won't go into that. Patience, okay. We need to be patient, enduring people. Love is kind. It's always considerate, always courteous. Aren't some of your favorite people on the planet those that are just that way? Don't you always like to go into a shop or a store or find a clerk who is just that way, considerate and courteous, that wants to give you the time of day? Sure it is, but that's the way love acts. Truly, agape rejoices in the truth. It wants to hear good things. It's just appalling to me when I stand in line at Walmart and there's the National Enquirer and the Star and Entertainment Weekly or whatever, and it's just nothing but scandal sheets. You know, it's just nothing but dig up the dirt, make something up, yellow journalism, the whole business there. I don't want to hear that. I don't need any of that. That doesn't build me up. That doesn't help me to live life the way I should. Give me something I can use, right? Yeah, you ever feel that way? Give me something I can use. Love, it says here, rejoices in the truth. I want to hear the truth. I want to hear something I can hang my hat on at night. Something that I can put stock in my life. And that's the way agape works. It wants to hear good things. It bears all things. That is, love puts up with adversity. We're all going to have it. We've talked about suffering before. It's going to happen. And so those who truly practice love are going to hang in there in adversity. Because you see, what adversity does, it reveals our true character. It's easy to live life when things are going good. But when things are going bad and you're in emotional or physical pain or both, that's where we find out what you're really made of. You know, how kind and how patient and how rejoicing are you going to be in that? Well, he says here that agape love does the right thing. It bears all things. It deals well with adversity. It believes all things. Love isn't suspicious. Love gives the benefit of the doubt. Love says, I may not know everything, don't have to know everything. I'm going to do right by you anyway. Truly, we need to be people that have that attitude about one another. It says that love here hopes all things. It's optimistic. It's one thing I got to work on. I consider myself a pessimist, and I shouldn't brag about that, because if I were practicing agape love, I'd be optimistic about the future rather than being pessimistic about it. I'm going to always see the glass as being half full rather than half empty. It says here that love endures all things. It's faithful. It hangs in there. And the idea of being faithful means that it works up to its potential. Doesn't mean you got to do everything. Doesn't mean you got to be perfect. It means you'll work up to your potential. You're going to endure. You're going to hang in there and do everything you can do. That's what agape love does. And as you see there in verse 8, it never fails. As I've already said, you can't give me a situation or scenario that love won't work. That's the way it should be. I had a good sister one time who came up to me and said, I got people slandering me and saying bad things about me. What should I do? And I said, well, that's pretty tough. I'm sure that hurts inside for that going on. My response to her was just this: you can do the right thing anyway. Even they may not do the right thing, you keep doing the right thing anyway. And that's showing agape love. That's never giving up, never giving in, keeping to do the right thing. Well, what are some things then, according to this text of 1 Corinthians 13, that agape love does not do? Well, it says it does not envy, meaning that when we love, we are not jealous one of another. I love to preach on this because I'm guilty of it. You know, I need to hear it as much as anybody else. But isn't it sad how we get envious and jealous of how God has blessed somebody else? Why do we do that? I mean, if God has chosen to bless somebody else with this ability or this talent or a lot of money or greater health or whatever it might be, why should we look at that with envy and jealousy? We should be happy for that person that God has smiled on them in that way. But so many times when somebody has more than we do or enjoying something that we don't have, we get jealous. We get envious. I wish I had that, or why did they get it? Love doesn't play that game. Love rejoices in the fact that God has shown in His infinite wisdom to bless that person in that way. Let us not be envious. Let us not be jealous. Love does not exalt itself. It doesn't brag. It doesn't have to. When people are doing the right thing, they know they're doing the right thing, and God knows they're doing the right thing, and they know that God knows they're doing the right thing. So why have to brag about it? God knows I'm doing the right thing. It doesn't make a difference if anybody else sees or not. Some of the best servants we have in this church are those that we don't know anything about. That's right. Because they're not doing it for bragging rights. They're not doing it to have their name, you know, in the church bulletin. They're doing it because they want to do the right thing. They want to do it for the Lord, and they'll let Him bless. Wow. Love does not exalt itself. It doesn't brag about what it has or what it does. Love is not puffed up. It's not arrogant. or proud. This was a real problem in Corinth. There were those in Corinth who thought because of the lineage they had, they were baptized by Apollos, or they were baptized by Cephas, or they were baptized by Paul, that made them better. Paul says, no. Others in Corinth thought, well, because they had this gift and not that gift, and they had a gift and you didn't have a gift, that made them better. And Paul says, no. Doesn't work that way. Love is not arrogant. It doesn't try to boast itself. It doesn't try to make itself better than who they really are. It says it does not behave unseemly. That is, love is never rude. Never rude. This means you got to understand the social customs and mores of the day. Sometimes we're rude and we don't realize it because we're not following the social customs of that particular area. But true love is going to learn that. They're going to find out what offends people and what doesn't, and then they're not going to do it. Love doesn't act unseemly. Never rude, never brash, never tries to draw attention to itself that way. Love does not seek its own. It isn't selfish. I believe that selfishness is the root of all sin. Now, I know the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, but the real root of all sin is selfishness. Now, that's what Satan appealed to with Eve back in the Garden of Eden, appealed to her sense of self. Oh, it's going to make you wise. You're going to like it. It's good for food. He appealed right here, right to self. But true love isn't selfish. It's not easily provoked. That is, it's not hot-tempered. Got a couple brothers that I know still working on this one. God bless them. They know they've got a temper, and they know they've got to work on it because it's not a characteristic of love. It's not a characteristic that Christians are to have if they're going to be agape people. And so they're working very hard on their temper and trying not to lose it and keep it under wraps and to have a more level head because they know this is what God truly wants. Not easily provoked. It does not think evil of others. That is, it does not assume the worst. How many times do we play that game? Probably too often. I remember one time I was preaching at a church and there was a gal who responded to the invitation. She'd been unfaithful to the Lord for years. She came forward at the invitation and said, I'm here to repent and rededicate my life to the Lord. And I went, this is great. This is wonderful. And so we had the prayer and everybody came up and hugged her and said, welcome back and all those kinds of things. And there was one old boy in the back and he said, nah, that's just all big show. She didn't mean it. And I thought, how rude, how ugly, how unloving is that? You got to give her the benefit of the doubt. You don't assume the worst, like you think. You assume the best, that she truly is sincere. She does want to get her life in line, and that's why she came forward. I moved away from that congregation. Don't know what happened to her. I hope she's still faithful. But that old boy assumed the worst, and I don't think he was showing love at all. And finally here, does not rejoice in iniquity. As I said before, as rejoicing in the truth, this is kind of the opposite of that. We don't rejoice in sin. We don't like the dirty jokes. We don't laugh at the risque humor because it's just trying to camouflage and make sin palatable and make it okay. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't like to hear about sin. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity and other people's misfortune. Truly agape love wants the best for others, wants the best for self, and is something by which we do because we want to be more like God and more like His Son. Well, as we wrap it up then tonight, and I want to thank Steve for advancing the slides for me here. Truly faith, hope, and love by these three, but the greatest is love. Happiness doesn't come from lots of things or having things done for us. I believe it comes from being thankful for what we have and for those who are blessing our lives. And I think it comes from knowing down deep that no matter what anybody else does, we're trying to do the right thing anyway. I can sleep at night not because I'm perfect, not because I haven't sinned, but because I like to think I can go to bed each night saying I tried to do the right thing. I tried to show love. I tried to be what God wanted me to be. Let's learn to focus on the needs of others. Let's learn to try to practice doing the right thing no matter what anybody else does. Because when we do that, we'll be showing the lifestyle of one of these greatest of all chapters in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. We'll be learning to show love. We offer heaven's invitation. Steve has selected a song to encourage those who need to show their love for God by giving their life to Him. And so as we sing this song, if there's any here who need to repent of sin and make their lives right with God, now is your opportunity. Won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?